My dear friends, one of the very great benefits that a meeting like this at Keswick gives to us is the benefit of being able to get really quiet together in the presence of the Lord, to settle down quietly in order that we might unhurriedly listen to His voice. We've already heard His voice speaking to us in a very definite way. And there are two tremendous and very tender words that pinpoint the message that I believe the Lord has commissioned me to give to all those joining in this service tonight. They're found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and verse 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter. And the two words that we are thinking of in particular, and to which I refer, of course, are the words, and Peter. Now, the Lord Jesus had died. He had really died upon the cross. And now he had risen again. Three devoted women had come to the tomb very early in the morning, and they had come with the express purpose of anointing the Lord's body. But when they arrived at the tomb, they found that the Lord wasn't there, because he had risen. And then in their consternation, and while they were wondering whatever had happened, an angel appeared. And in Mark 16, verse 6, we read, he said unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And Peter. As a matter of fact, the message was complete without the addition of these two words, for it was addressed to all the disciples. And after all, Peter was a disciple, wasn't he? So that it would have been quite complete if the message had read, go your way and tell his disciples that the Lord has risen and that he goes before you into Galilee. And that if you go there, you'll see him. Go and tell all the disciples. After all, that would have included Peter, wouldn't it? Why then did Peter get special mention? What is the significance of the addition and the inclusion of these two words, identifying Peter in particular? On the other hand, why didn't the angel say, go and tell his disciples and John? For after all, John was one whom the Lord loved very much. Or why didn't the angel say, go and tell his disciples and Andrew, for example? For he was a very lovable character, wasn't he? Or why didn't the angel say, go and tell his disciples and Philip, or and Bartholomew, or and Mary? Her heart must be broken. Why Peter? Well, I'll tell you. Because Peter felt he wasn't a disciple anymore. Peter had in fact denied being a disciple. Peter had definitely refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, and with cursings and with oaths, he had denied his association with him. And then Peter had followed afar off. Peter had fallen terribly. He had brought dishonor upon the name of his dear Lord. And Peter knew it, and his friends knew it, and worse than all that, the worldly people knew it. And Peter felt, as we say sometimes, that he had it completely. Things could never be the same again. Peter was in a bad way, you see. And Jesus, the risen Lord, sent him this special message because Jesus, the loving, gracious, merciful Lord Jesus, who is just the same today as he was then, for he is the same yesterday and today and forever, the Lord Jesus wanted to be absolutely sure that Peter, of all his disciples, received this love message. And, my dear friends, this is what the Lord Jesus is like. This is what our risen Savior is like. I want you to see him like that tonight. He is so gracious and so altogether loving and so kind and so merciful and so ready to forgive and to restore. I want you to see him like that because, you see, some of us have failed. And some of us, like Peter, have fallen. And we've become discouraged. And perhaps in this tent tonight, or in some church, in some relay center, we're sitting down in a state of absolute despair. Yes, in this congregation it may well be there's a minister or a missionary, a parent, a Christian worker, a Sunday school teacher, a leader. Oh, what a failure and a breakdown there has been in your life. And in your heart you're saying, I am such a complete failure, although I'm a Christian. Perhaps in your heart you're saying things can never be the same again because of some tremendous spiritual or moral upheaval that there's been in my life when the devil has knocked me over and I've been thrown down to the ground and things can never be the same. Perhaps you're even asking the question, can even God forgive me? Is there any hope for me? Can I find again the joy and the peace and the usefulness that once I knew? A visitor to this convention came up to me yesterday and told me that he spent 10 years in the wilderness. A Christian worker and a servant of the Lord, 10 years in the wilderness. But at Keswick, 2 or 3 years ago, he came back from the wilderness. Think of it, 10 years in a state of discouragement and despair. And because it's so very easy for any of us or many of us to be in that very position tonight, I find such healing grace and tender mercy and loving comfort in these words. And Peter. If we have failed like Peter, what does the Lord say to us? Supposing we were to ask him and say, Lord, why did you really send this special message to Peter? I mean, he was included with all the others, but why did you single out Peter and give him special mention? Because, you know, Lord, I'm so much like Peter, and I've failed. What's your answer, Lord, to that question? May I tell you what I believe are one or two of the answers that the Lord would give? I think, first of all, he would say, go and tell Peter, because I know all about him, and I love him very much. Because, you see, both facts are true. Of course, the Lord knew all about Peter. He knew all about Peter from the very first moment that he spoke to him, and before that, of course. You will recall that on that first occasion, when we have the record of it in the Gospel of John, when our Lord spoke to Peter, he went up to him and said, "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Cephas." As if to say, "I know everything about you, Peter, your temperament, your nature, your impulsiveness, your impetuosity. I know all about you. I know what you are, and I know what you're going to be. There's nothing hidden from me." Our Lord did know all about Peter. He knew all about his boasting. He knew that he was going to deny him. He knew all about his tears afterwards. He knew all about the depression that settled in, and the discouragement and the despair. Of course the Lord knew all about him. In fact, on one occasion he said to him, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And do you know what Peter rashly said even after that? He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for thee, and I'm even ready to die for thee." Oh, Peter, Peter, the Lord knew all about him. Let me tell you something. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows about our failure and about our sin. Of course he does. He knows about the thing that you're remembering just now. Because, you see, we've all come to the altar of God tonight in this tent, or in the church where we are worshipping on a relay center. And if when thou comest to the altar and bringest thy gift, and there rememberest, what is it you're remembering? Some point of failure, some sin committed, some breakdown in Christian experience. The Lord knows all about it. Sometimes I've had a person say to me, "What I'm going to tell you now, nobody else knows about this thing at all. I'm telling it to you in confidence." Well, of course, I know what is meant, but in actual fact, that is not true, really, because the Lord knows our hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Go and tell Peter, because I know all about him, and in spite of the fact that I know all about him, I love him very much indeed. And that is also true. The Lord loved Peter very much. What you say, in spite of all that had happened, when Peter had denied him with oath? Yes, of course the Lord loved him. Have you ever noticed, or have you noticed lately, the words in the first verse of John chapter 13? Let me read it to you. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The Lord doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't close his arms towards us. The Lord hasn't changed one little bit. We're the ones who change. And the Lord loved Peter even while he was denying him. And the Lord longed for Peter to return to him. His arms were open wide, and his heart was open wide, and his grace was abounding and ready for Peter to receive. I was going to say that the Lord loved him not only in spite of his sin, but almost more because of his sin. Not that our sin ever glorifies the Lord, don't misunderstand me there, but when we're right down where Peter was, how we need the love of the Lord Jesus to enfold us. "Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the deeps beneath, free and faithful, strong as death." And the Lord hasn't changed one little bit. Lord, what did you really mean by commissioning the angel to send this message to Peter in particular? Well, you see, I knew all about Peter. And I loved him very much. And I wanted Peter to know that. And Lord, is there any other reason you singled out Peter? Let me suggest another reason. Go and tell Peter. Because his friends know about him. And I want them to love him very much. Yes, James and John and Andrew and the others, they knew about Peter's denial and Peter's desertion and Peter's downfall and Peter's following afar off. I wonder if they abandoned him. I wonder if they snapped their fingers in horror because Peter went away like this and sinned against the Lord. They had no reason to, for they failed also. Remember, the scripture says they all forsook him and fled. And yet, knowing a little bit of human nature and the deception of my own heart, I know how easy it is to condemn someone else, possibly for the very sin of which I myself am guilty. I believe some modern Christians would have written Peter off because of his failure. You know, we're very intolerant sometimes when our friends fall and fail, and we quickly cold shoulder them. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, my dear friends, we are so unlike the Lord Jesus when we pass by others and cut them out because they have been knocked over by Satan, who has taken an advantage of them. The Lord Jesus never passed by anybody. His arms of love were never closed to anybody. And his word to us is, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I suppose when this message came, the other disciples would reason in this way. They would say, well, the Lord has singled out Peter. Peter of all people. Well, evidently then this hasn't altered the Lord's love for him. Evidently the Lord still loves Peter very much and wants Peter. And if the Lord loves him all that much and wants him, we must love him all that much and want him also. And that's just the position. When a few years ago a prominent man in this country was publicly disgraced, a friend of mine wrote a personal and private letter to him. And in that letter this friend said two things. God loves you. Many are praying for you. I wish you would have seen the reply that this friend received. It was tremendous. Here was a man whose heart was broken, primarily not because of the shame of the public disgrace, but because of the shame in his own heart as he knelt before God, his Maker, and Christ, his Redeemer. I believe it was right to send that letter or to convey that thought. God loves you in spite of all this. And what is more, we love you, and we are praying for you, and we are standing with you, that God will help you, and that through the comforting ministry of his grace, and of his word, and of his Holy Spirit, you will find the healing balm of sin forgiven, and restoration at the mercy seat. Yes, there was a church where one member went back to drink. He'd been a drunkard before his conversion. He'd been gloriously saved. And then he went back to the old life. And sad to say, when he stopped coming to the prayer meeting and to the services because he was so ashamed of what had happened, they let him go and they didn't even visit him until the pastor came back from his holiday, and when he heard, he went to visit him. And he called all the church together after that visit, and he said, "My dear friends, I want you to know this, that when I went to see Brother so-and-so, his pillow was sodden with his tears. His heart is so broken. He is so contrite before the Lord. But you see, here were the people who had cut him off. Just as the disciples might have thought Peter had gone beyond the pale. But thank God he hadn't. Lord, what is the significance of these words, and Peter? When others fall, he loves them, and he wants us to do the same. May I suggest a third answer to that question? Go and tell Peter, because just now he's in a very dangerous condition. I suppose there is no condition so dangerous as that of despair. Feeling so discouraged, so sinful, such a failure, and at the point of sheer, utter desperation. Oh, poor Peter. Why, in John chapter 21, we're told that Peter went back to the old life of fishing. He got, I suppose, the smell of the sea in his nostrils and the sight of all the tackle and all the other things, and he was so down in the dumps, and he was so discouraged and almost at the point of complete despair that he said, "I go fishing." And you know, when he got out on the sea, on the lake, with the others, expert fishermen though they were, they couldn't catch a fish. And that night they caught nothing. And I'll guarantee that poor Peter said to himself, "Oh, if only the boat would sink." Like Elijah, "Lord, let me die." And like the man who came into this tent a few years ago, believe it, with the determined intention that after the meeting he would go to the lake and jump in and end it all. But thank God the ministry of the word saved him. What a dreadful thing it is to be in the grip of despair. Is there anybody listening to me tonight in this tent or on the relay center somewhere who is filled with despair because of a downfall in their experience, because they have failed the Lord so very much? This is a dangerous condition to be in. I've gone so far. This is the end. There's no hope for me now. I want to tell you, it just isn't true. No failure need be final. Has the Lord brought you here to this meeting tonight to hear that? As a girl said to me once in an inquiry room, when I went in and saw her in tears, with the tears running down her face, she said, "Last night I said no to the Lord, and tonight he is saying no to me." I said, "My dear friend, who told you that?" And she repeated it. She said, "Last night I said no to the Lord, and tonight he's saying no to me." I said, "Who told you that?" I said, "The devil told you that. Only the devil told you that. The Lord isn't saying no to you. If you will come to him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, I will never, not in any circumstance or any condition, or for any reason, I will not cast out." Go and tell Peter, because just now he's in a dangerous condition. May I suggest a fourth application of these two words? Go and tell Peter, because I want to forgive him, and to forgive him completely. You see, Jesus had died to put away Peter's sin, and now he had risen for Peter's justification, so that being forgiven and justified, Peter might be able to say, "My sin is gone, and the Lord has accepted me back, and he's looking upon me now just as if I hadn't sinned at all. He's brought me back into his arms of love, and he's treating me as his own dear child, and we're in fellowship together again. My sin is forgiven. All my sin and failure, my denial, forgiven. and forgotten? Oh, wonder of all wonders. But through his death for me, my open sin, my secret sin, may all forgiven be. And he wants to forgive you and to give you the assurance of this. He gives you a special promise about it. It's the promise that he gives to Christians to help them when they stumble and fall, when they're conscious of guilt and failure and breakdown and following afar off, when they commit sin. And the promise reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, says the Lord. I will blot them out as a cloud. They are as a cloud in their blackness, but I will remove the cloud until the sky is clear and blue and the sun is shining and the joy and the peace have been restored to your soul. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Sometimes when preaching the gospel, I've told the story of the boy who went away from his home and brought dishonor and shame upon the name of his parents as he entered into a life of sin and folly and degradation. And then, like the prodigal son, he came to the end of his tether, to the end of his resources, and he came to his senses a bit, and he wrote to his mother and he said, Mother, can I come back? I wonder if you'll have me back after all that's happened. But I'm going to start making the journey, and I expect to get through to home on Friday. And I want you, Mother, if you'll have me back, and if you'll receive me back into the home, I want you to hang a sheet out on the line in the garden, so that when I come over the hill on Friday, I shall look for that sheet, and if it's there, I shall say, Mother is willing to have me back. You know, when the mother got the letter, she got the longest line she could find. And when the boy came over the brow of the hill on the following Friday, there were 12 sheets out on the line. And I want to tell you tonight that God's line is full of sheets. For God says if we will return, he will have mercy upon us, and he will not only pardon us, but he will abundantly pardon. There won't only be one sheet in this, but 12, or more than 12, or more than that. It will be an abundant pardon, and when God forgives, he forgets. Go and tell Peter, oh, I want to forgive him. If only he'll come to me. If only he'll come into touch with me. Within earshot of me. If only he'll humble himself before me. I can give to him the word of pardon. And I can dispense to him cleansing. And then the whole matter will be finished. And it can be forgotten forever. Is there anything else to say? I believe there's one more thing that the Lord would have us think about as I close this message, and it's this. Go and tell Peter, because I have a great purpose for him, to use him in blessing to many. You know, this is all true. I'm not making it up. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord wanted to restore Peter and reinstate him and recommission him, and that's exactly what he did. And in John chapter 21, we have the record of the Lord recommissioning Peter
And in Acts chapter 2, we have the record of Peter and the others being mightily filled with the Holy Spirit, so that their lives were brought under the possession and domination of the Spirit of God, and they began a new chapter in the service of God. And the same can happen for you also. You may be asking the question tonight, can things ever be the same again? I'd like to answer that by saying, no, never. For they'll be much better if you'll just come back and put your hand afresh into the hand of the Lord and make your confession to Him and ask Him to give you grace to own up to the thing that's been a barrier in your spiritual experience, to confess your failure and to receive His cleansing and His pardon. If you'll get right with God and humble yourself before Him and confess your need and receive His pardon, He'll reinstate you and recommission you into His service. You know, it isn't only boys that go away. Girls do sometimes. I've also sometimes told the story of the girl who went away and lived a life of sin. You know what kind of sin I mean. Her mother was broken-hearted. She was away in the village, far away. The girl had gone away into the city. And the mother went to the city missionary and said, can you try and find my girl? And the city missionary said, have you got a photograph of yourself that she would recognize? Yes, said the mother. Let me have it. He took it. He got copies made. He brought them to the mother. He asked her to write upon each one two words, come back. And then he went to the city and he put one of these photographs in every place of sin and shame that he knew. One day the girl went in and she saw her own mother's photograph. Photograph of her own mother. And the thing that made her burst into tears were the two words written underneath, come back. And she did come back. And there was a wonderful reunion. And then when their tears had been mingled together, the mothers and the daughters, and forgiveness had been dispensed by the mother to the daughter, and their arms around each other, the girl said to her mother, Mother, how is it that the door was open? It wasn't even locked, although it was midnight when I entered. And the mother said, My dear, the door's never been bolted since you went away. That's what the Lord says to you tonight, and to me, and to some in particular, He is saying, come back. Come back. Come back. Will you come back? Go and tell His disciples and Peter. I don't know your name, but he does. Will you come back? I shall pronounce the benediction, and then may we, in this tent and in the relay centers, have 1 minute of quietness. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of God's people here and everywhere, now and forevermore. Amen.